Please join me in prayer. God Most High, reigning in glory, send down your spirit of wisdom to shine in your heavenly word, so that we may worship you with joy, continually blessing your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Psalter reading this morning comes from Psalm 148. Listen for the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He established them forever and ever. He fixed their bounds, which cannot be passed. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea monsters and all deeps, fire, hail, and snow and frost, stormy wind fulfilling his command, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and women alike, old and young together. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his faithful, for the people of Israel who are close to him. Praise the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
This is one of those readings that, if I'm honest, I've kind of avoided. Luke writes Acts as a follow-up to his gospel to explain to the church and help them as startup. Today's verses are almost an exact repeat of the previous chapter. No good author does that, right? In chapter 10, we hear what happens to Peter having a vision from God and eating with Gentiles. Now, instead of just saying, oh, I did that, oh, I had a vision, he tells them what happens. He repeats everything, emphasizing the detail. So let's listen for the living word from Acts 11, 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the brothers and sisters who were in Judea heard from that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them? Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw 14-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I replied, by no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a second time, the voice answered from heaven, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them, just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, John baptized with water, but you will baptize with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God? When they heard this, they were silenced, and they praised God, saying, then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Most holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. May your spirit stir us anew so that we hear what you are speaking to us this day. Amen. We are a people of word and sacrament. When the word came and lived among us, breaking bread was a very big part of Jesus' ministry. So much so that koinonia is the word that we get communion from. And it wraps up that oh-so-important concept of relationship. How are we tied to one another? How are we tied to God? And then how are we defined around this table, eating together? The eating that we do at this table monthly, the Holy Supper. God came for relationship, and he offered it to everyone. Christ excluded nobody from the table. We are a really, really, really diverse world. And we have a wide variety of foods, and how we sit at table and reflect that in our eating styles. Eating together is something I can get into. Maybe a little too much. So what are your favorite kinds of food? Italian? Anybody Italian? American traditional burgers on the grill? Yeah, a few of you guys. Maybe Indian food? Indian food, maybe? Yeah, there we go. Chinese? Okay, there we go. Some Chinese. Mexican. Yeah, that's me. Nachos are the vehicle for everything tasty in life. When I lived in Australia, I noticed that authentic cuisines tasted a different, better from the different nationalities. They were just a little bit more authentic, and it was easier to find them than when I lived in Texas. Unfortunately, I quickly learned that this was because the areas where the different nationalities lived were segregated. They didn't blend. I fell in love with laksa. Anyone heard of laksa? It's a Malaysian soup, and it's very spicy and has a chili in it that reminded me of my pawpaw's gumbo. Australian cuisine and our adventures there was the beginning for me and my husband of a journey of foodie. We love to try new cuisines, and we found it was loads more fun if you sit with community while you do it. A bar, a shared space, a giant picnic table, outdoor groupings on a patio. We even went to once this thing called Bonjour Texas Cajuns. They boiled crawfish and threw them out on newspapers with potatoes and corn, and it was not at all a formal meal together, but nobody left hungry and everybody had laughs and a good time together. So if you haven't been to something like that with the Cajuns, think maybe a street festival or a carnival. When you're picking out your seat, who do you pick to sit by? Do you carefully keep space around you and not get too close to the person? Or do you rub elbows and sit down next to someone new, passing the salt and sharing things at the table? Oh, you need an extra napkin? Well, they're down, passing and sharing. Which style do you have? You meet people in these type of settings that you often would not have invited to your nicely defined neighborhoods or our social bubbles of who we eat with. Stranger and friend sharing table together. Such behavior would have horrified the Jews of Jesus' day. In fact, they were less upset by welcoming those who had different theological beliefs than they were of sitting at table together and mixing clean and unclean. They were struggling. Was Christianity simply a new branch of Judaism, or was it something radically different? This would define who was in and who was out. It was the guardrails of their world. God does not respect our guardrails. Just a tip. God drastically resets them and sends these bizarre visions to Peter. Peter shares the word, and again, we have that it happened three times. Poor Peter. He's improved greatly from the buffoon that we heard in stories about, but he's still human and struggling to follow God. It harkens us back to his threefold denial, and then last week, the three questions of, do you love me? And the three, I know, you know I do, and then accepted by God. So what's with three? Three times. This vision. And Peter tries to stick to the law that he has held his whole life. It is sacrosanct. That's what his faith is all about. It's what it taught him about clean and unclean. And God turns that upside down. This isn't simply about what you eat, but who you eat with. What God has made clean, you must not call profane. This is a crumbling of the walls, a radical transformation. This is the opposite of Christian nationalism. God is establishing in no uncertain terms that our boundaries mean nothing and in no way define God's kingdom. God's holy land is not to be owned or claimed by any one people. Three times it happens. Three times Peter tells about it happening. Then six witnesses go with him so that there can be no doubt that this was the message and defined of who was outside. There is no nation outside of God. All were being baptized by the Holy Spirit. So in Acts 10:34 to 35, we heard, in truth, I am grasping that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, the one who fears God and acts righteously is acceptable to God. A professor of mine, John Holbert, said, Peter the Jew has just realized and proclaimed that one of the hallmarks of his Jewish existence has now crumbled before his very eyes. God is no respecter of appearances, but we Jews and Christians have surely been such, and so has every other religious believer who has ever taught that God is precisely a respecter of those appearances and loves our appearance a lot more than those who don't look like us. This is what we say, and that's not what this message from God is saying. Why do we struggle and want to define who is worthy? Why do we want our nation, our skin color, or our gender definition, our norms, to define who is acceptable to God? Who is worthy to eat with? Early on in the church, God sent this vision, and it ripped apart the human concept, replacing it with, all are worthy, and all have a place here. When I interviewed with the search committee for Manassas Presbyterian, we talked about politics, and they asked, will you preach politics from the pulpit? I said, of course not. Thinking it was as simple as who to vote for or a stance on one key issue of our day. Yet in our polarized world, the politics has sucked everything in, absorbing our whole beings into arguments where someone is in and someone is out. Where we side-eye each other, suspiciously guarding what is ours in an economy of limited sources. Yet our God is a God of abundance. Our God is a God of inclusivity and love. What is political? Is empathy? Is compassion? Is loving and speaking out for all children of God? As we honor those who teach our children and work with our youth, and even teach us, ask yourself, what would I have them teach? Who of our precious children would I not want them to stand up for? Which adult should we turn away from our classroom? Who do we abandon? God's love is hard to live up to as a church. The next step in teaching is then living up to the compassion and love of Christ and not leaving it in the sanctuary or the classroom, but taking it beyond the walls. Carl Kuhn writes of our scripture today, we witness a miraculous change of heart inspired by the Lord that will now infuse believers with a radically transformed sense of the kind of community that is possible in God's realm. This transformation is far from complete. So he continues, within and beyond the pages of Acts, the church will continue to struggle with the Spirit's calling to reframe who belongs and how Israelites and Gentile, male and female, rich and poor, are to serve and share table together. These parts of our history call us to join with our ancestors in that struggle of how we map our worlds, ourselves, and others so that we lead more fully into the Lord's life-giving realm. Presbyterians pride ourselves on unity and diversity. We need to honor that and not shy away from it. We need to dive in to listening to one another and sitting together in our differences in love. This is not about pretending our differences don't exist. A better community is not just possible, but it's exactly what a world that has aired all of our ugliness needs us to do. Redirect our passions. God calls us to the struggle of sitting together and making room for one another, eliminating those limits of what this scripture calls clean and unclean, but we name differently, worthy, not worthy, allowed, not allowed. We need to sit together and break down that. I invite us to be what I call the gumbo of the world. Gumbo was a stew that takes its name from the African word for okra. Okra is a slimy, durable pod that begins as a really gorgeous purple flower. And it can grow in the harshest of conditions. And then it makes the base of this wonderful stew. My mama taught me, put everything in the pot. What might be considered refuse and otherwise you'd chop off as not being worthy, it has a place. It goes in there too. Everything is perfectly good sustenance. Make enough for whoever shows up. The pot must be abundant. Add plenty of spice to kick up things so that people remember they've eaten together and the flavor lingers on your tongue. What unites us is stronger than what divides us. From the very beginnings of the church, God tore away our predisposed notions and called us, go into that house, the one that we walk across the street to avoid. The gumbo of God, perfectly acceptable at the fanciest of tables and restaurants, and also found in the backyards and the picnic tables and the roadside stands. Who do we think we are to curate the invite list for God? The feast has no limits, not one nation or just one people, not the wealthy and clean, not the acceptable and respectable alone. Who is being pushed to the side in our nation needing us? Remind them that they have a place at the table. Invite them in. Stand by their side. Think of the worst group you can imagine. Those that you think our faith calls on us to reject, reserve a seat for them. God already did.